Merciful and mighty God. turn your Bibles to Psalm 51, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I just want us to look at the first 12 verses this morning, and I want us to think about something very important as we come today to look in the Scriptures together. Psalm 51, we're going to read and look at verses 1 through 12 just briefly this morning. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. If you'll recall that this is in the context of David, where he sinned with Bathsheba, sinned against God, and he got caught. And having been caught, he came and did what he ought to do. He ought to come and humble himself before God and cry out to him. Follow along as I read. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, so that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. But restore me unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we have come a little closer to seeing how amazing and how majestic you are. And Father, though we are in these humble circumstances of life, you have given to us something that we could not acquire for ourselves. You've given to us the forgiveness of our sins by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you've bestowed to us the gift of eternal life, and you have given to us of your Spirit, and He dwells in us, so that we might abide in you and Christ, and that you might abide in us. So, Father, this morning, the things that we've heard, the things that we've seen, and now the things that we have read, we just pray that you would make yourself known in this place today. Shake up our hearts, shake up our lives. And Father, we ask that you transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just pray and ask now that you'll bless the reading and study of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the context of this whole psalm, we just read the first 12 verses. The context of the whole psalm, though, is where David had been out and he had looked and lusted upon Bathsheba, who was across the way on her roof bathing without anything on. And so he called to her and she came to him, and he lied with her and she became pregnant with a baby. And this caused a problem for him. And so instead of confessing his sin and making things right, he plotted out the murder of her husband, Uriah. And then he tried to cover it up, and then after Uriah was dead, he took her and married her, and he thought things were fine and things were okay until one day God showed up. Don't you just love it when God shows up? But God showed up in the prophet Nathan. And Nathan told David this story, this parable, and the story, just to make it concise, was that a rich man had everything that he could ever want and more. And he had a man that lived next near to him, and he was poor and had only one lamb. And he had a guest come over, and instead of taking one of his own, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and fed it to his guests. This angered David. That's unrighteous, unjust. So he became very angry, and because he knew that there had to be a point to the story. And so David said, that man shall die. What Nathan the prophet say? Those profound words, thou art the man. You are the man. David had been caught. Everything he had done to cover all this up, he had been caught. And God revealed his sin to him and to all those around him. You see, that is the desire of God for every one of us, to reckon with our lives and with the sin that comes in our lives. And I love that one song we sang in that one verse. You know, we're tempted to sin. But what do we do with the sin when we do yield to it, when we do fall to it? What do we do with our sin? Do we try to cover it up like David? Or do we come and see and realize what that sin really does to our relationship with God? And so then we come and we bow before Him and yield to Him. There's also another place in Scripture, and we'll just you can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen. It's found in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, and in John chapters 14 and 15, and also over into 16, Jesus is talking about love and about loving God and about keeping the commandments of God, about obeying God with all the heart, and many other things there. But then he comes around and he has to deal with the human heart and with the sinful condition of man and the sin that might be in your heart and my life as it was in theirs. And here's what he said in John chapter 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, that is, Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the comforter to you. I'm going to send one just like me to be with you, and he'll always be with you, and he'll be there, he'll be on the earth with mankind until the end of time, until I come back again. And so he is given the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so here's what he says, and when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, he breaks it down. Look at verse 9. Of sin, because they don't believe on me. That is the beginning of sin, where we reject God. The human heart rejects God, rebels against God, and decides out of a prideful heart that I'm going to live my life my own way. And so, of sin, because they do not believe on me. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You see, righteousness is what God has done. It's what God has done on the cross. And everyone that comes, the cross wins another one. One more, another one. The cross wins another one. What a powerful message of righteousness, because the way to God is through the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is demonstrated in the sacrificial suffering and death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God loves redemptively, and He poured out His Son's life, and He poured out His wrath upon His Son for us. Then verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is judged. The devil has been judged, and he is going to be cast away. So in this discourse of Jesus in John chapter 16, we see that we are only to love God and to love others. But at the heart of all this is to obey God's commandments. We've seen that this morning in different ways. Well, in this passage in verses 8 through 11, you see the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to God and keep us close to God every single day and throughout the day, all the time. And so he says he will reprove the world of sin. Well, that word reprove means to convince. It means to bring a conviction. It means to reprove. And it's in the present tense, which means keep on exposing or keep on convincing or keep on convicting people of their sins. You see, it's a lifelong process. It's an ongoing process from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night and even while we're asleep. We are sinners by nature. We're born into a sinful, fallen world. We have a body with a fallen nature to it, and we have to deal with sin. And when we're born again, the Spirit of God, we're given a new heart and a new life. God, the Spirit of God is in us. We are made a new creation, a new creature in Christ. The only problem is we're not perfect. So it's the ongoing work of the Spirit of God to deal with your heart and my heart and bring us continually before God. And so now as we come back to Psalm 51, just look here for a few moments this morning. There are two things I want us to notice about. There's a lot here, but there's two things. Let's just break it down into these two things here that David did as he poured out his heart before God after his sin was revealed. And that is the attitude of his heart and then the priorities of his heart. I want us to look at these very quickly. Look with me at verse 1. You see, here's the first attitude of David's heart. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression." So what was the first attitude of David's heart? That he was guilty of sin. Well, how does someone know that they're guilty of sin? Like the man I talked with yesterday at an auction there, and an elderly man there, and he just, there's no God, and whenever I die, that's it, and couldn't convince him any other way. But you see, where does it all begin? It begins with an understanding that there's a God who created everything. And because he created everything, the laws and the words and the commandments that he's given are for all of us so that we might acknowledge him, that we might approach unto him the way he is approachable because he's holy. How many times have we sung the word holy this morning? How many times have we heard it sung? God is holy. And to sin against a holy God is sin indeed. And you see, our human heart, we want to cover it up and says, well, this sin isn't just quite so bad, and this isn't, it's just not all that important or whatever it may be. The truth is that sin is sin against God, whether in our eyes, whether it's something we consider to be very small and very little, or something like David did, adultery and murder. And so David's attitude, first of all, was that he was a sinner before God and he was guilty of his sin. Have mercy upon me, God, according to your loving kindness. Calling out to God. The attitude of his heart was he knew he was guilty, but the attitude of his heart was for God to be merciful to him. And you see, before this world, before this country and our nation can ever experience blessing from God and as a nation as a whole, God's people, we as God's people, have got to come in repentance and faith before our God. Churches have got to wake up. God's people, you and I have got to wake up, and I include myself in this. We've got to be right with God. It's got to be real with God. And so David cried out, "Have mercy upon me." He desired the mercy of God on his life. Now, the thing about it is how we live our lives casually as Christians. As we heard in the video, don't pray for your children to be comfortable and safe, but pray for them to know God and to walk with him. And during times of temptation and those types of things. And so David's attitude was that he was guilty before God. God is holy, and his sin was altogether unholy and unrighteous, and he had sinned a terrible sin. Actually, both of those carried the death penalty. It says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. So the first attitude of his heart was he was guilty, and the second one is that he wanted God to be merciful to him. But you see, for you to want God to have mercy on you, you have to acknowledge your guilt. Look at verse 2. The next attitude is he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So this next attitude is that he realized he was unclean before God. He had a need in his life to be cleansed by God. God is the only one who can come and he can take away the guilt of our heart and the guilt of our mind and the guilt of our soul, our emotions, the things that trouble us and bother us. God, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can come in and effect in you and in me a release. The forgiveness of our sins, to cleanse us of all of our sins and to wash away and to take away the shame and the guilt of our sin in our life. And so this is a truth. It is a biblical principle that if we have personal purity in our hearts, if our hearts are really pure before God, we will have a passion for God. And perhaps this is a way to test our heart to see where we're at. Our spiritual thermometer, so to speak, there is that well, how's your passion for God? If you had a scale up here and it was Down here is real low that, well, you don't really feel anything and you're still a Christian, you know, and you love him and you come to church and you want to do the things that please him, but your life is busy and all this. And so there's other things in your heart besides a heart for God on this thermometer. And then all the way here at the top to where nothing else matters more than what's going on in your heart between you and God. Now, we can't stay at the top of that thermometer. I'm not saying that. But where are you at on a scale like that in your heart and in your life? You see, when we have impurity in our hearts, we quench the Spirit of God. I ask you this morning, does God answer your prayers? That's how we know. If we've not quenched the Spirit of God, God hears our prayers. Now, all the in-between stuff, that's between you and God. But the biblical principle is, if there's open, unconfessed, unrepented sin in our life, we've quenched the Spirit of God. And we do that in different ways. Bitterness, jealousy, laziness, worldliness, love of the things that we ought not to love, not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the list goes on. Look with me at the next attitude found in verse 3. Therefore, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What was the next attitude of David's heart? His next attitude was he was transparent. He just opened himself up before God and laid it all out there. You know, people pay counselors, and I hope nobody's in here is a counselor, counselors good money to listen to them. When we have the counselor to listen to us. Sometimes we need the help of other people. Don't misunderstand. But God always listens to us. If you know Him, He does. Well, that's some of the attitudes there. But let's look at then now the priorities. Look with me at this next verse. Verse 4. He had a priority. David had this priority in his life. Look with me at verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. David's priority was that he wanted to be right with God after this terrible sin in his life. He wanted to be right with God. Do you want to be right with God when you've sinned against God? Do you really want to be right with Him? Just going to say, God, forgive me of my sins, and it's just a generic, non-specific prayer. You know, that's nothing. Don't patronize God. Well, I've asked for forgiveness of my sins today. Don't. It's better to walk in your sin a little bit longer. Walk in the unconfession, the non-confession of your sin a little bit longer till God bears upon your heart, till you're moved with passion to come and make yourself right with God, till you're ready to get on your face with God and not just a generic, oh, and forgive me of my sins, and then that's my confession. Because you see, one day God is going to speak. One day He's going to judge. And David says, I want to be right with You because one day You're going to speak and You're going to be judged, and You are going to be justified in what You say and in what You do. And so David's priority was to be right with God. But then this next part is that he would uphold the reputation of God. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 and 6, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part You shall make me to know wisdom. So God's desire is for you and me to come and confess our sin to Him and our sinfulness to Him. And God's desire ought to be your desire and my desire for what God wants you and me to be and what He wants us to be like. As we look back in John chapter 16, we said, well, one of the things that the Spirit of God is going to do is convince the world of righteousness, because He goes to the Father and they're going to see Him no more. And so there is this idea of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's acting like God. It's behaving like God would live and behave like what Christ did. That's why we're called Christians. And so there's this idea of being right with God and the truth that's there. And it's the idea of what does God do? Everything that God does in the Bible, He's written for us in the Bible, is to demonstrate His righteousness, His righteous actions, His righteous deeds. And you and I are to live in righteousness. The problem is we don't have our own. God gives it to us. And it's not just something we get and we just pop out and go put it on automatic and go. It's a daily ongoing thing throughout the day, our walk with Him. Then you see verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And so there's forgiveness and restoration. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to purge with hyssop, to be clean and to wash and to be whiter than snow. Then look at verse 9. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. You see, that is this desire to be forgiven by God, this desire to be restored to an ongoing, fervent, zealous relationship with Him. Look with me at verse 10. Here's the restoration part. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore me to the way it used to be. And renew a right spirit within me. Then look at verse 11. He says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And cast me not away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. So you see, David desired to be restored whole in his relationship with God. God did forgive him. But David lived with the consequences of his sin for the rest of his life. Now, just very quickly, let's make an application and we'll close. You see, the truth is, we've heard it in several ways this morning, the heart of worship, the heart of the Christ life is obedience. One of the best ways to describe and to define faith is obedience. Obedience. Obedience is the sacrifice of righteousness to God. Look at verse 17 in Psalm 51 here. I didn't have you put it up on the screen, but just listen to it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So you see, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart to be broken over our sins. Remember the Beatitudes, the very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who take a good long look at God, a good long look at themselves, and they see the far distance and the hopelessness that is there, and then humble ourselves before Him. I like what Nathan Schenck gave to us last Sunday evening, if you were here and you heard that, if not, but there's four things to do. Anytime we read a passage of Scripture or look at something, and I just want to do that, and then we'll close and go to our invitation here. When we look at this passage of Scripture, what do we learn about God here? Well, we see that God is holy, and God demonstrates His holiness by the things that He does, and that's called His actions of righteousness. And God demands holiness from each and every one of us. And that's the standard for you and for me. The standard is God's holiness. The Bible says, be perfect as God is perfect. Be holy as God is holy. That's what that means. And so God demands holiness and God demands righteous behavior from you and from me. So we need to come now and look at ourselves and say, okay, is there something that we need to do to apply that to our life? Well, the second part is, what do we learn about man? Man is sinful. We're born into sin and we have to deal with sin all the days of our life. But what God has done is He has given to us a way to overcome. He has made the way for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, and the third thing is there sin to avoid? You know what the sin is? What's the number one sin that's the heart of all sin? I know everybody knows it. Someone just say it. What? Did you say denial? That's what this leads to. But what's the one where it starts with letter P? Pride. Is at the heart of everything. It causes us to deny that we're sinners. Deny that we're not, you know, all these types of things. And so is there a sin for us to avoid? The sin of pride. The sins that all that leads to. And it filtrates into our life. We become critical and bitter and we challenge people, we become jealous, and all these other things. And then the last one, then we'll close with this, is there a command or an example to follow? You know, just David's example is just so perfect. This was of God in David's heart. The Spirit of God was working in David and changed and transformed him. And so we have these words here for us. And that is, we ought to be transparent with God. We ought to just open up our whole heart to God and tell Him everything. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to confess our sins before God. You know what? We ought to always want to be in a place where we want God to restore us. To have purity of heart so that we may have a passion for God. And just take that old passion thermometer. If you hear me refer to it in the future, it's called the passion thermometer. How's your passion thermometer today? And then, here's one key thing in all of this, because of David's life and his sin that he did, and because of this psalm and the words that we read here, there's one other thing that we ought to be uppermost a priority in our life, and that is the reputation of God. When you and I walk out of the doors of this building today, the things that we say, the things that we do, the people that we see, the places that we go, the actions, the activities that we involve ourselves in, will be a message to all those around us watching. Who is our God? Is He real? Is He genuine? I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.